perspective.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صل
Fiqh or jurisprudence is an Islamic knowledge and is ranked in
the Holy Prophet of Islam is the example
of
self-purification is the most significant
factor.
Imamat is a living principle in the history of Islam and Shiism.
This is Ulama Speech, the best selection of the speeches of prominent Shia scholars.
In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, welcome to another episode of Ulama's Speech. In this episode, we invite you to listen to the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. Please stay tuned.
تدبر براتون مثال بزنم ملموس. مردم نیکی اونه.
Today I want to give you an example of true pondering upon the ayahs of the Quran. Kindness is when you give away from what you love. Hazrat Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha gave her wedding robe to a needy person. She gave her food 3 nights to the needy. Why? Because she pondered upon the Quran when reading Ayah 92 of Surah Ali Imran, which says, "You will never attain piety until you spend out of what you hold dear. And whatever you may spend of anything, Allah indeed knows it." When reading this Ayah, she thought about what she likes the most. Another example is about a farmer at the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, who had a big green garden full of trees and wells of water. Once the farmer went to the Prophet and asked to donate his garden to Prophet by saying, "I want to spend out of what I like the most." Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam, in answer to his request, stated, "What you do is a profitable deal with Allah. However, I suggest you to donate this garden first to your needy close relatives and family members, because they are in need of that. From this action of the farmer, we learn to donate and spend out of what we like the most. This is the true meaning of infaq, based on Ayah 92 of Surah Al-Imran." Thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of Ulama's Speech, which was the English translation of a short speech by Hujjatul Islam Rafi'i. To find out more about this program, log on to our website www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We'll leave you in Allah's care.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
With the presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Assalamu alaikum to you, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. This is Viewpoints, and analysis and elaboration on the thoughts and speeches of the leader of the Muslim Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two guest speakers from the Islamic House of Qom, Brother Ali and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah, thanks for inviting.
You're welcome, brother. And Brother Ali, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Very welcome again to the program, Viewpoints on the speeches and the important points addressed by the leader of Iran and the leader Muslim of the Muslim Ummah, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. Today we want to talk about an important topic. Here and there on different speeches, the leader of Iran addressed about the comprehensiveness of the religion of Islam, that Islam is a religion which can be useful for both the other world and this world. So it covers most of the dimensions and the aspects of the practical life of all the people around the world. I think the most important change that Islam wants us human beings is the value that you, as the best creature of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, has on this earth. Sometimes I myself think that we limit the value of our actions only to the rewards and the chastisement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Jannah in Akhirah. But I think even the value of the human being is more than this.
Mm-hmm.
Let's get to the higher levels.
Since my field is economics, so let me just give you an example of the economics. And to explain what is the difference between the other systems of this world and what is the difference of the Islam. You know, when we look at the capitalism, they look at the work. Their main criteria, their main theme is work. The work should be done,
yes,
so that we can have the production. No matter whichever way is being used, so the investor can enjoy more and more wealth. In the capitalism, the main criteria is work itself.
Yes.
When we look at the socialism, it is the society,
yes,
which has the value.
Yes.
So they have given value to the society and they ignored the rights of the individuals. So these are two extremes.
Yes.
Whereas in Islam, Islam talks about the human being itself. The karama,
the dignity, the honor
of the human. Right. Why? Because it is the human being who needs to reach to the perfection, and all these things are tools.
Mm-hmm.
So when Islam talks about the perfection, therefore he sets a couple of rules,
yes,
which will help him in order to reach to that perfection, which, okay, you referred as Asma'ullah, reaching,
yes,
to the Asma'ullah,
yes,
to the names of,
yes,
the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he became the madhar,
yes,
he becomes
the manifestation
of divinity, it's possible when obviously this person or the human being use everything which is in this world as a tool and tries to go towards the perfection, and where the human being, no matter whether it's a woman, it's a child, it's a man, it's an old, everyone is looked at the same level. They're all equal in order to reach to perfection. So, that's the main issue.
Yes.
But on the other hand, when we say Islam gives the importance to the human being itself as its dignity, on the other hand, those who are the followers of Islam, sometimes they get the wrong picture of it.
Okay.
And they limit themselves into those things which you just said, like rewards and these things, like I do this, I'll get this much reward. Whereas Islam is the religion of a balanced life.
Yes.
You need to balance your life in this world, and you need to gain as much as in this life and have the good life here and also earn something for hereafter.
That's all right.
Because you cannot just, you know, destroy your life in this world in order to have the next life.
Okay.
That's why we have in the prayers as well that Allah give me the best life in this world and hereafter.
And hereafter.
The best rewards for this world, blessings in this world and hereafter. So basically, that's why we see that in the theoretical part of the Islamic, like in the religion of Islam or Quran, Islam talks about the politics, it talks about the economics, it talks about the rights of the, you know, neighbors, the environment, even, you know, for the wars, there are specific rights.
Yes.
Even when you, when someone obviously is a captive, there is a specific role. Why? Because the dignity, the human dignity, should be set there, and he should obviously go towards perfection. So what you should do, you cannot just tease or punish or, I don't know, torture him in any way you want. There is a limitation. So therefore, practically when Islam talks about all these things, practically it obviously it expects us to follow the practical part as
That's
well.
All right.
To complement what the respected Sayyid said, I want to actually talk about a hadith which is very close to the explanation that the respected Sayyid said, that we have, that there are three different kinds of people. Those whose qalb or heart is actually attached to the dunya, qalbun mashghulun bil dunya. They just look at the dunyawi affairs, the worldly affairs, and they are happy with whatever is in this world. And qalbun mashghulun bil uqba, those who actually are in the scale that you have defined rightly, for they just work for whatever is good, so we are going to be rewarded and we will be, let's say, punished.
Not chastised.
Okay. Yeah, not to be. We do this action, for example, for the good of it, for the, let's say, reward of it, and we actually prohibit avoid doing the other action because we are going to be punished in the day of judgment. And قَلْبٌ مَشْغُولٌ بِالْمَوْلَى. So this is a higher level that Islam wants us to reach, to this perfect level of, let's say, heart. What is it like? You do whatever you see just for the sake of, let's say, satisfaction of Allah's, for Allah's happiness.
Yes.
So whatever you do is for the sake of Allah Himself. Khalasan liwajh Allah.
Yeah.
So you do it exactly and purely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to reach.
Yes.
So these levels of people are available.
Yes.
That is the one that you mentioned is a lower level that even for ordinary people is good. But we need all of us to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to reach us to that third level. قَلْبٌ مَشْغُولٌ بِالْمَوْلَى. Whatever we do and whatever we avoid to do should be for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The religion of Islam is here to help us to reach to that level, okay?
Yeah.
But at the same time, it covers the previous both levels too.
Very true.
Very much reminds me of a very beautiful khutbah in Nahjul Balagha. It's called Khutbah Muttaqin. The sermon on the, you know, Imam Ali alayhi salam in that khutbah.
The sermon of the God very one.
God very one or the righteous one. You know, very beautifully gives us the characteristics or the attributes of the people who want to be on the right path. How their nights are passed, how their days are passed, what are their attributes, how do they practice life, and that khutbah is really beautiful. I invite our dear listeners to refer to that khutbah. The English translation is also available. Khutbah,
you know, what I was mentioning before, the difference between capitalism, socialism, and the Islam, let me just summarize in this way, that in Islam there is an ideology and Allah has said this, that Allah has sent us as Khalifatullah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is very important. Representative of Allah on this earth. There is a status of Khalifatullah in its general meaning and in its specific meaning. When we talk about the specific meaning, that is the prophets and imams. But generally, like Shahid Sadr also, like in his book, Iqtisadun and other like books, he has mentioned that because we enjoy the status of Khalifatullah, therefore we need to strive for this status.
Mm-hmm.
And it's beyond all these things.
Yes.
When you do this, obviously you get involved in a comprehensive, we can say, like activities. And for those who generally say, like, Islam is not comprehensive, it's just about the individuals, well, I'm surprised where in Islam we have things or the practices that we have generally, it's a group
yes.
practice.
Yes.
Like for Hajj, we see even the prayers, we have Jama'ah.
Jama'ah,
you know, we have a hadith that the barakah is in Jama'ah.
Yes.
And the gathering has more
blessings.
The concept
blessing. Of
yes.
Ummah.
Ummah. The concept of Ummah in
yes.
the Quran, the
yes.
nations and Ummah,
yes.
Kuntum or Antum, like
yes.
Ummatum Wahida, you are
yes.
the one Ummah, one
okay.
nation. So Islam looks at the human being as one Ummah, one nation,
okay.
and in like regardless of anyone else.
Sorry, even now in the secular movements,
yeah.
if they are after their rights, they put it in a demonstrative form.
Mm-hmm.
They have demonstrations, so it means that the individuals must come together and be after their rights,
yeah.
even in the secular one, okay? So you see, this concept of being together and being united has been existing in Islam so many years before, emphasized on, okay, on different rituals and occasions. And this is really what makes the religion of Islam beautiful.
It is, because in the Quran, Allah says, Millatu Ibrahim, Creed of Ibrahim, the Ummah of Ibrahim.
Yes.
So from the Adam, even the Adam with his sons,
yes.
with his children was one ummah.
Yeah, made a community.
Made a
right.
community.
Yeah, yeah.
So it's from the first day, it wasn't anything about one individual.
No, it's not.
And Islam does not just talk about one individual.
Yes.
It talks about the individual and the jama'ah as well.
Yes.
And the society and the group and ummah as well.
And the best examples are prophets of Allah and
yeah.
the infallible imams, the a'immas, how they lived among the people, they shared the experience with them. Even they try to benefit from the experience of the others, okay?
That's true.
And trying to have the collective atmosphere over there, the people helping the other ones. And at the same time, there is no contradiction between your individual worshipping of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the collective one, okay? There is no contrast between them.
And under the same ideology, obviously, there is a question generally, you know, it sounds like, why a woman cannot become a leader?
Okay.
You know, or imam? It's under the same category because Allah has made two. Like he has, the soul does not have a male or female.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the body that we have.
Yes.
Okay. Now these bodies have two duties. The body of male, its duty is to socialize among the people, to go among the people, to call them towards Allah, work hard and all those. So this body that we have as a man is a body which is more fit towards the social activities
yes.
or community, to communicate okay. with the people. Whereas the body which the females have has less, you know, the works that can a man. It's not a distinguish, or I'm not talking about diversity of
yes.
the, you know, gender.
I know what you mean.
I'm generally talking
yes.
like in general sciences, obviously, you know that the things that man can do,
okay.
obviously, it's not. And the things that women can do, man cannot do it.
For sure, these things you are saying, Sayed,
yeah.
might make much controversy among the feminist groups of the people.
No, it's not
okay.
about that. It's not about
okay.
that. You know, when we talk about the kirama, the dignity
yes.
of the human being, we need to understand
the
role
value.
Of the,
yes.
the value of the
yes.
person. That if the tarbiyah or the, you know, the training and growing the kids and educating them is on the shoulders of a mother, why is it so?
Mm-hmm.
You know, because man cannot do that.
Yes.
He does not have that patience which mother has.
Yes.
You know, there's a big difference.
Even men are not capable to bear a child, you
yeah.
know. or suckle a child, that's right.
So basically,
I know what you mean.
There are some characteristics, specific
yeah.
characteristics.
Yes.
And when we talk about this, you know, difference, is because we need to understand ourselves first. Man arafa nafsa faqad arafa rabbah. You know,
yes.
it can also go back to the same hadith
yes.
from Imam Ali. It refers back to that. And obviously, when we understand these things, it's much easier to basically digest the, we can say, like the terminologies
yes.
which are used in the Islam and the the theoretical things which
That's
are said.
Okay. So, Brother Eddie, any comments? We got about 1 minute.
I wanted to say that Islam has this, the program that actually Islam gives us has this capability to act and to show itself in different aspects of one's life. And the scope of the functionality of Islamic teachings, or whatever we call it, deen or religion, can be seen in different dimensions of one's life. From its personal efforts to social and, let's say, even to the establishment of justice and also economy, politics, whatever a person, a human, a mankind, actually, a person can think about that actually has the affairs of and the different issues that he is involved in.
That's right.
Can find a good answer from Islamic teachings.
Okay.
And the prophets of God, who were also the leaders of the societies,
yes.
You see, look, when I'm saying the prophet is
yes.
has one own denotation and connotation, and
yes.
when they are imam as the leaders of societies,
yes.
has another,
right.
Let's say, connotation, because
okay.
they were the leaders of some societies.
Yes.
To they have come to actually establish justice.
That's right.
So we can see all the answers of humankind in
yes.
the teachings of Islam.
But we have to refer to the very experts of the religion of Islam. No ordinary man is an expert on the religion of Islam. So you might refer to a person who is not expert. He might give you an answer.
And this is a
that
general
answer
rule,
will
brother,
not be applicable.
That we need to refer to the knowledgeable people.
The knowledgeable
this is
people.
A worldly accepted
yes.
idea that a person who is ignorant needs to refer to a knowledgeable person. Me, myself, I'm not a physician, but for my, let's say,
yes.
sickness, I refer to a physician.
Mm-hmm.
So this is, I think, a general accepted
right.
rule.
Okay. So thank you very much, Brother Ali and Sayyid Mohsen, for your presence in the program Viewpoints, talking about the comprehensiveness of the religion of Islam, the most important criteria. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/EN Call of Islam page, also a YouTube channel and Instagram page, Call of Islam Radio. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanillah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I wanna have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know, amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong in the world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
Our voice comes from the heart of beautiful Iran. IRIB English Radio.
انسان را مطمئن میکند ذکر خداست، ذکر الله تطمئن القلوب.
Be aware, the hearts find rest in Allah's remembrance.
Spring of truth.
Allahu ya Allah subhanallah. Allahu ya Allah walhamdulillah. Allahu wa la ilaha illa Allah. Allahu ya Allah wallahu akbar.
This is a short part of some articles about Imam Khomeini's point of view on religion and politics. With regard to the involvement of religion in social, political, economic, and scientific domains, Imam Khomeini states, Islam is a doctrine that, contrary to non-monotheistic doctrines, involves itself in and regulates all individual, social, material, spiritual, cultural, political, and economic affairs. It has not overlooked 3-minute point and is involved in training men and society as well as in material and spiritual development. It has explained the obstacles and problems on the way of attaining perfection in the society, and it has plans for their eradication.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, and welcome to Spring of Truth. I am your host, Sayyid Abdullah al-Musawi. We are looking at the point of views of Imam Khomeini that he made during his speeches. Among the things that he said, these morning bands and passions, plays, demonstrate the divine power that was behind them and through fear in the agents of tyrants. Now, Imam al-Khumayni radhiyallahu anhu could not be any more precise and right. When we hold gatherings or majalis or mornings for Imam al-Hussein or just in general, these gatherings are a source of inspiration, are a source of teaching, a source of education, a source of knowledge, a source of intellect and intelligence, a source of waking up the masses. Now, there is nothing more scary to tyrants than these majalis, these gatherings. This was a point of threat to rulers and tyrants at the time of the Prophet, at the time of the Imams, and it continued our until day today. Because these majalis and these gatherings are the places where the truth is being told, where the right path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is being showed, where people are learning and waking up and realizing where they are and what they need to be and what they are going. So this always puts the fear in tyrants, or the agents of tyrants, as Imam al-Khomeini calls them.
Ya Rabbana salli ala Taha al-Nabi wa alihi
sallallahu
Therefore, we have a duty to maintain these majalis. We have a duty to strengthen these majalis. We have a duty to defend these majalis. And moreover, we have a duty to attend these majalis, to make sure they never die. And you can see that the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they constantly encourage and order their followers to gather and hold gatherings by the name of Imam al-Hussein or by any other name. But this majalis needs to continue. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He has the power behind it all, as Imam Khomeini said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His divine power is behind these majalis. He makes them powerful. He makes them awakening. He makes them a threat to the tyrants. So we need to make sure what? That we take it seriously. It's not just to get the thawab, to get the reward, but in fact, we should see it as a source of strength, as a source of divine intervention that makes us awake and aware. Thank you for listening. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Economic divide.
A major gas deal signed at the recent ECO summit, Azerbaijan, Iran, and Turkmenistan agreed to swap Turkmen gas, having the potential to show how Iran can become a transnational gas hub. Iran is, after all, located geographically in a perfect place. Hi, I'm Kavit Ahwe. This edition of the program, we will discuss how this deal came about and what it means for West Asia region. Coming up, Azerbaijan, Iran, and Turkmenistan, they were the ones that signed this natural gas swap deal. Iran's president is saying this will strengthen ties between the three countries. Obviously, that's a point that this government is looking to expand on. Next, we're going to take a look at how Iran can become a gas hub, something that potentially it is now. It can be a key gas supplier, and it has the potential of becoming a major transit route, whether it's gas or even oil. Another highlight of this program will be overcoming U.S. sanctions. Obviously, that is something Iran's president has said, that U.S. sanctions will not hamper Iran's interaction with its neighbors, this gas swap deal being one example.
The Economic Cooperation Organization. The organization comprised of all five Central Asian countries, Turkmenistan, Kazakhstan, Kyrgyzstan, Tajikistan, and Uzbekistan, as well as Afghanistan, Azerbaijan, Iran, Pakistan, and Turkey. Iranian President Ebrahim Raisi, in his debut there, said member states of the Economic Cooperation Organization enjoy great capacities that can bring about economic prosperity in the region.
Mr. Chairman, esteemed presidents and prime ministers, the current era is the era of Asia, which is the cradle of civilization, culture, and rich values, and also the cradle of monotheistic religions.
And he remained true to his pledge. Iran entered a gas swap agreement with Turkmenistan and Azerbaijan on the sidelines of the 15th meeting of the Economic Cooperation Organization. According to this gas swap deal, Iran will get Turkmenistan's exported gas at the joint border to use it for Iranian provinces, and in return will deliver the same quantity of Iranian gas to Azerbaijan Republic at its border with Iran. In total, the gas will cater to the needs of at least five provinces of Iran.
The swap deal is one of a kind due to the avenues that this opens up for similar deals to take place. And looking at social media posts, it shows that Iran's natural resources, like gas in this instance, can't be kept out of the world market, including its transit routes. Well, taking a look at this comment, it says, "Whoa, very good news. Now it's on paper that Iran is everywhere and that all nations need Iran. Only Israeli and the U.S. are getting fire and heat. Best wishes to the Iranian people and government from India." Now, this particular viewer writes that the correct questions need to be asked. And the question to ask is, who is earning the least from this agreement, and who had to recall their other regional claims and demands? In this case, it is the same party. Can you guess who it is? Well, if you can guess who that country is or what that guest is talking about, write to us with an answer. Our links and addresses are on your screens. All right, here's another viewer comment. What, we supported Azeris against Armenian, and now Azeris backstab Israel by supporting Iran? Maybe the correct question to ask is that, is this beneficial for the parties involved? And Israel is not a party. Joining us in this segment to get some answers on the significance of this gas swap deal is our guest, Matthew Ehret. He's an editor-in-chief at the Canadian Patriot Review. He's also senior fellow at the American University in Moscow. He's also the author of The Clash of the Two Americas and founder of the Rising Tide Foundation. Also joining us in the studio, we have Ahmad Saleh. You have been absent from our program, so we figured it's a good time to call you back.
My pleasure.
Thanks for coming. He is a political economic analyst and also, based on what I'm seeing, a fiscal and monetary policy analyst and an energy economy commentator. Welcome.
Thank you.
All right, let me first start with you, Matthew, if I may. We're looking at what has occurred at this ECO summit, on the sidelines of this summit, where Azerbaijan and Turkmenistan and Iran have signed this trilateral of what's called a gas swap deal. Tell us why this is so important, because that's the way it has been reflected in different periodicals and specialty magazines in the energy sector. What's the big deal about this?
Well, this is an incredibly important development for a variety of reasons. Number one, I think contextually speaking, context is everything. And looking at the world right now, there is a major struggle over what will be the operating system which comes online, replacing the collapsing Western unipolar system, which is in a terminal phase of collapse. And that's something that people really need to chew on if they haven't realized this yet. That is a defining characteristic. And at the end of a system, there's a lot of opportunity as well as a lot of danger. The opposing system, if you want to look at what is shaping that other operating system, which is the more preferable one in my opinion, and I think in the opinion of those who are participating in this trilateral agreement, is the multipolar system being led by China, the Belt and Road Initiative, and many of the Eurasian countries who are increasingly jumping on board that orientation. So far, the idea of divide to conquer has been the nature of the game, keeping people stuck on a monopolized resource like oil or petrol, and then getting various participants to fight over diminishing returns and inflaming different localized interests, so that there are many fire starters within the entire Caucasus, the Middle East, the Central Asian region, that have been induced to really just create chaos on behalf of Western manipulators. So we've seen this really burn the entire region for the past 20 years especially, and many of those participants, people who have been, interests who have been utilized by Turkey, by Israel, by the United States, have come to realize that they are ultimately disposable in the grand scheme of things and want to have a future.
Okay, thank you for that. Well, he looked at things in a grand scale.
Yes.
So let me ask you whether you agree first, and of course what your thoughts are as to why this deal, this gas swap deal, is made out to be such a big deal. Our guest has said that, and many other places are reflecting it as such.
Yes. As my colleague mentioned, some of the global aspects from a political perspective, which I also agree with all he said. Let me look at this event from another perspective. First of all, it comes after the recent unrest or somehow conflicts between Iran, Azerbaijan, and Turkey, which we witnessed. So it is a very good news for the region and for the stability in this region.
Our news section is upon us, and there were lots of stories that caught our attention from this past week. So let's get started. Now, this is just bad news no matter how you look at it. The OECD is warning that Omicron is threatening the world economy. It spelled it out quite logically, that outbreaks could continue to prompt restrictions on people's movements, which could have long-lasting consequences on labor markets or production capacity, and, of course, prices. It said the recovery has lost momentum, and it has cut the outlook of top economies, including the U.S., China, and the Eurozone. Moving on to our next topic, U.S. racial inequality, something that is plaguing the U.S. quite a bit. And it's, this actually is not a recent piece of news. It was recommended by a viewer. So here it is. It's about how the racial inequality has cost the U.S. economy $51 trillion since the year 1990. The key drivers behind that, persistent gaps in rates of employment, education, and earnings, to name a few. Now, this is a great topic for a program which we will bring to you in the near future. On to our next topic, Palestinian entrepreneurs. That caught our attention. The title of the entry was actually Entrepreneurialism in West Asia and Africa, that not enough attention is paid to this. However, we are. It said that the West Asia and North Africa is increasingly drawing attention from investors. When it comes to Palestinians, from health to education to affordable energy, Palestinian startups are shaping their society. Finally, U.S. Civil War? Yes, you are seeing that correctly. A U.S. billionaire has that prediction for the U.S. His name, Ray Dalio, and he has said that there is a dangerously high risk that the U.S. could slide into a civil war within the next 10 years due to the exceptional amount of polarization. He said a 30% chance is where it stands of such an outcome because the rules of governance are being ignored in the United States.
Listening to Economic Divide. The series looks at the financial health of the economies around the world and its impact on countries. You can listen to Economic Divide on Mondays and Tuesdays on IRIB English Radio.
Hello and welcome to our in-depth section. In this section, we're going to review Iran's natural gas possibilities and capacity and see how Iran can be transformed into a natural gas hub. In terms of the proven gas reserves, where Iran holds 1,183 trillion cubic feet of proven gas reserves. That sounds like a lot. Obviously, anything in the trillion sounds like a lot. But to put that into perspective, and this is as of the year 2017, it ranks second in the world. When it comes to the world's total natural gas reserves, that's about 17% of the world's total natural gas reserves. Now let's take a look at Iran's geographic position from the eco lens. You're going to see a map here in a second. This is Iran. Take a look at some of the countries that are in the vicinity of Iran in terms of its neighbors. And there you have these pipelines, whether they're oil and gas. Now the reason we're showing this to you is Iran has the capacity geographically to have these pipelines to transport either oil and gas to different parts of the world relative to where it is located. So when you take a look at to the east, to Turkey, to Azerbaijan, which we just talked about, the topic of this program, Turkmenistan, Afghanistan, and Pakistan, these two very important because they are landlocked countries. So they will, Iran can accommodate them. In a matter of speaking. And of course, you have the two big consuming economies like China and India, of which there are gas pipelines and oil that can be incorporated in order for them to become obviously large customers for Iran. So the geographic position of Iran here is very important, as just explained. Now, let's move on to how Iran can actually become a regional gas hub. That's not far from reality. Here, we're looking at what has occurred already. Iran has made forays into this gas relationship with its neighbors, like the Iran-Russia gas swap. That's in the works. Iran is ready to participate in the gas swap between Pakistan and Turkmenistan. However, a long-planned pipeline to transport gas from Turkmenistan to India is unlikely to become operational. You also have the Iran-Pakistan-India gas pipeline. All right, let's take a look over here at how you have this deal that divides up the Caspian Sea. This is important, again, because the Caspian Sea, being part of Iran, obviously is shared between countries like Russia, and you have Azerbaijan. Take a look at these five countries: Russia, Azerbaijan, Iran, Turkmenistan, and Kazakhstan. The Caspian Sea, it's obviously an area that's rich in oil, gas, and caviar, of course. But in terms of the oil and gas energy that's available through the Caspian Sea, that also remains an option for Iran for it to expand, take the energy that belongs to it, and then again, based on the pipelines that we just showed to you before, expand that to its neighbors. Rejoining me in the studio to discuss this matter and more is Matthew Everett, the editor-in-chief of the Canadian Patriot Review. Okay, Matthew, so we're looking at Iran having the world's second largest reserves of natural gas after Russia. Now, this swap deal for Iran is important because it deepens ties with Azerbaijan and Central Asia. But in the bigger picture, what are the possibilities of Iran becoming and transforming itself into a regional gas hub?
I think it's looking better and better by the day. Obviously, there was a hiccup in 2016 when the energy deal, the cooperation between Turkmenistan and Iran, was cut off. This is now being revived once more, and you really need to have economic cooperation, a sphere of trust building and collaboration amongst all of the different neighboring regions, both for Iran's sake, but also for its neighbors. Iraq, Syria have seen devastation over the past years, who desperately require reconstruction. Iran right now is a key hub, not only because there is, for the first time ever, rail lines being built between Iran and Iraq. It's a very small connection, but this could easily extend with the help of China, increasingly, who is very much interested in creating stability throughout this entire region, into Iraq, into Syria as part of a broader reconstruction package, into Lebanon, which desperately needs it. And if you, I mean, just look at any of the countries right now who are not invited to the upcoming democracy summit, which has excluded half of the world's population.
Indeed. Okay, let's see what Ahmad Salehi thinks. Our guest here in the studio, Ahmad. So you heard our guest there, Matthew, talk about this, and you kind of touched on this in terms of the not only infrastructure that Iran has and has been building, but also the fact that Iran, in terms of its geographic location, in terms of the reach that it may have, for it to be or to transform into a gas or energy hub. Yes. What are the possibilities of that, and how does that stand in your view?
Actually, taking into account that there is a strategy shifting in the energy sector of Iran, and that strategy shift is that Iran is not going to export its oil anymore, or at least for the next 10 years, because as I said, the consumption, the domestic consumption is equal to the production at the moment. So our neighbors also know this. So this paved the road for a better cooperation between us. And Iran used its capabilities in terms of geographic position and the pipeline network inside Iran that can connect all corners of Iran and the countries surrounding Iran. As I said, big producers of gas, natural gas, are our neighbors, and even some emerging new consumers of energy in terms of gas are our neighbors, like Pakistan and India. So this is going to be a cooperation between the countries of the region rather than competition. So this is the paradigm shift in the energy sector of Iran. Even in the crude strategy, we are seeing that instead of exporting crude oil, Iran is doing refineries, petrochemical refineries, implementing some petrochemical refineries plant inside the country, and exporting, like as Matthew said, petroleum or gasoline to Lebanon, etc. Because when we export crude oil, those who wants to put embargoes and limits on these exports have a very easy job.
Great, thank you so much. It was a pleasure having you, Ahmad Salehi, in the studio with us, political economic analyst, fiscal and monetary policy analyst, and an energy economy commentator. Thanks for joining us for this edition of Economic
Thank
Divide.
You. My pleasure.
Why would Iran want to import gas when it has so much of it? Economically, it would be more cost efficient for Iran to import gas from Turkmenistan than to build pipelines to move its own gas
from the fields in the south to the north. With all of this natural gas, it is just a matter of time before Iran would be self-sufficient and export its gas as well. This could happen by developing unexploited potential in the South Pars gas field, the largest gas field in the world.
The gas swap deal that Iran, Turkmenistan, and Azerbaijan signed, is it really a big deal and why? Well, the short answer is yes, and maybe it's not just about gas and energy consumption, but also politics. We pointed out to Iran becoming a regional gas hub, but let's expand on the issue. First, the deal carries an important political message of reviving relations between Iran and Turkmenistan after 5 years. This is important because trade relations between the two countries, especially in gas arena, can be expanded. The other message that this swap deal sends is Iran's role in the field of energy, especially gas in the West Asia region. This agreement can fulfill Iran's plan to become a gas hub in the region, especially its ideal location for landlocked countries. In the past years, Iran has not been as strong in the regional gas market due to a variety of reasons, like competition. The TAPI pipeline includes Turkmenistan, Afghanistan, Pakistan, and India. The pipeline will transport Turkmen gas to Afghanistan, Pakistan, and India, respectively. The idea of the TAPI pipeline was put forward to counter Iran's peace pipeline for gas exports to Pakistan and India, a pipeline that was on the verge of completion, and Iranian gas exports to Pakistan at the end of the 10th government. The project was stopped. Thought that was it? No. There are more pipelines in the region, which shows the political complexity of gas. There is also the SCP pipeline, the South Caucasus pipeline, which was built to export gas from Azerbaijan to Georgia and Turkey. The Trans-Caspian pipeline, TCP, between Turkmenistan and Azerbaijan will be connected from the Caspian Sea to SCP pipeline inside Azerbaijan. Then, at the end of the SCP pipeline, a connection will be added to the TANAP pipeline in Turkey. This would give Iran more influence over Turkey and Europe through the Trans-Adriatic pipeline, TAP, including Greece, Albania, and Italy. Currently, the only missing link in the southern gas corridor is a Trans-Caspian pipeline, TCP, which has been stalled for years due to legal disputes in the Caspian Sea over investment and economic justification. Iran's goal here is to position itself as a key gas supplier and deepen ties with Azerbaijan, Turkmenistan, and the wider Central Asia region. The new Iranian government cares about this because their position is a pivot to the east. With the coming to power of Iran's 13th government, diplomatic relations between Iran and Turkmenistan have been revived as seen through this gas swap deal. And you thought this was a simple agreement? Please tell us what you think about this and anything else on your mind.
Iran's natural gas supply is number two in the world. Geographic location, check, both towards the east and the west. Infrastructure to transfer the gas, plenty that is there, some that are in the works. However, there are political hurdles to actually overcome when it comes to gas and the way that Iran is strategically using it. And it is those political hurdles that are key, with many coming from the U.S. Iran's current government is resolute on establishing friendly relations, like it did with Azerbaijan and Turkmenistan. But the U.S. sanctions and its pressure on Iran's neighbors, well, that's something that Iran needs to watch out for. That does it for this edition of Economic Divide. It was great having you with us. Your questions or comments are always welcome. For me, Kaveh Tahweh, and the entire team, it's goodbye until next time.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really in fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to
most part, upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth.
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio This is your host Musa Al-Bahadali and you are now listening to the program Islamic Upbringing In this program we discuss problems and questions parents have regarding the Islamic upbringing of their children As usual, most of the answers are based upon the holy book of the Quran and upon the narrations of the Prophet and of the household of the Prophet, peace be upon them all. Joining us in the studio is our guest speaker, Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi from the Islamic Seminary of Qum. Dear Sayyid, I welcome you and Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh and thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us, dear Sayyid. Today, dear Sayyid, we will be talking about the way our parents have been raised and brought up by their own parents advertently also leads to how they themselves will bring up their children and how this may perhaps be a negative sequence.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajah. We have a very famous hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, where he says innama yuladu at-tiflu 'ala al-fitra fa abawahi yuhawwidanahu aw yumajjisanahu. It's very straightforward hadith, but the meaning of it is very in depth in terms of the psychology of bringing a child, where he says that the child himself is born on the innate, born free of thought, free of habits, free of anything, just pure. And then it says after the parents to turn him into whatever they want, like Christian, a Muslim, a Jew, or what have you.
Right.
Now, having said that, it is a chain. When he's a kid now, tomorrow he's going to be a father. And when he's a father, he's going to have a child, and then his child will be a father.
And so on.
So it's a chain. Right. So what my parents learned from their parents at a certain stage, they were kids themselves, so they had this fitrah. So my parents being taught by their parents. Now, if the parents had good, positive impact on my parents, then that good, positive impact will come to me.
Right.
If it comes to me, then I can pass it on to my kids. And vice versa. If they were negative, my parents were negative, then they will pass this negativity to me, and I'll pass it on to my kids.
So this negativity, in what form does it
take? Alright, so it could, being negative, it could take any form and any shape in any topic. Okay, for example, take a parent who's always angry.
Right.
He's constantly angry, constantly yelling and screaming. It is a source of uncomfort for the children in the house. They don't like it. They don't enjoy it. But sadly, because this is the environment they live in, they themselves become very agitated, very angry, very quickly.
Makes sense. Right.
So they adopt the habit.
Right.
Even though they hate it. But that's it. Because I've seen this with so many kids that they just, get so angry all of a sudden. And when you look at the parents, you see that one of the parents, or both parents, are very angry themselves.
So this is a negative process, if I may interrupt. Is it subconscious, this process of you repeating what has happened to you in the past?
Actually, it's subconscious, not conscious.
Right.
See, because what happens, if my fathers were angry,
right?
I will subconsciously take that into my system and I'm going to pass it on.
Right, and with that, let's go ahead and take a quick break.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
contact us at English.